Gratitude is gas. I'm seeing a lot of blank stares out there, people about my age. Let me put it another way. Gratitude is groovy. That's better. I'm seeing some recognition there. You know you're getting old when you have to Google what's the new words for what's cool, and they say it's gas. Meant something else to my generation, but that's okay. Serious though, gratitude is getting a lot of love these days and from places you might not expect. Secular psychology is singing its praises, as one article did in Psychology Today. Gratitude is perhaps the most important key to finding success and happiness in the modern day. Knowing what we appreciate in life means knowing who we are, what matters to us, and what makes each day worthwhile. Paying attention to what we feel grateful for puts us in a positive frame of mind. It connects us to the world around us and to ourselves. Research demonstrates that focusing on what we are grateful for is a universally rewarding way to feel happier and more fulfilled. As an important mental health principle, the benefits of gratitude extend far beyond what we may imagine. Scientific studies have found that gratitude is associated with greater happiness, more optimism and positive emotions, new and lasting relationships, better health, more progress toward personal goals, fewer aches and pains, more alertness and determination, increased generosity and empathy, better sleep, and improved self-esteem. With no downside to practicing more gratitude, it seems like a goal we would all embrace. And that's coming from Psychology Today. A similar theme is seen in an article released by Harvard Health Publishing. I should probably add, Harvard Health Publishing and Psychology Today are not normally resources I use when I'm researching sermons. But Harvard Health says, in positive psychology research, gratitude is strongly and consistently associated with greater happiness. Gratitude helps people feel more positive emotions, relish good experiences, improve their health, deal with adversity, and build strong relationships. So gratitude is very much linked not only to good mental health, but even better physical health. In so many ways, we see the power of Thanksgiving. And by Thanksgiving, I don't just mean that fourth Thursday in November where we eat a big meal. This practice of Thanksgiving, of gratitude, of giving thanks, can have a powerful effect on our lives. But we've known about this for a long time. Thankfulness can be traced back thousands of years. It appears frequently in the Bible. Over 150 times, you will see the words thank, thanks, thanksgiving. You often see the phrase give thanks to the Lord. But it's only in the last few years that psychologists have begun putting together all the pieces for gratitude and thanks. And they're being quite successful at it. So this month, I would like to consider the power of Thanksgiving and how we can tap into that for ourselves. One author writes, "Few things are more becoming in a child of God than a grateful spirit. By the same token, there's probably nothing that makes a person more unattractive than the absence of a grateful spirit." Now you're saying, all right, you're using this word gratitude a lot. What do you mean? What does that term imply? Gratitude is a feeling of emotional indebtedness towards someone who has done something you appreciate. So it's an act of appreciation, but there's a sense in which we recognize somebody has done something for us. There's nothing selfish about gratitude. In fact, giving thanks is one of the more unselfish acts we can do. It's also humbling. Because when you recognize that somebody else has done something that I appreciate, somebody else has done something that has bettered my life, I realize I'm not doing it all myself. So it actually can build our humility. There's many positive things about giving thanks. In a spiritual sense, gratitude is often described as a feeling of immense indebtedness toward God for all that He has done for us. And it forms much of the basis of our worship. Worship is an expression of the gratitude for the blessings God has bestowed on us. So, when we gather together and we lift up God's name in praise, I've often heard there's two aspects to our worship. We praise God for who He is, and we give thanks to God for what He has done. Both of those are important elements in our worship. And in both cases, we are reflecting our indebtedness to God for who He is and what He does for us. One of the best-known Bible texts on this subject comes from 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. I say it's one of the best known because we have three verses here that are very short. And I remember as a youngster when we were told to memorize Bible verses, these ones were really easy. I remember in the King James, the first one is, "Rejoice evermore." That's it. Two words and you've memorized a verse. Wow. The other one was, "Pray without ceasing." That's just three. And then there's, "In everything give thanks." Four, except they had more to it than that. The rest of the verse says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, I believe when Paul wrote that, he meant all three of those verses is the will of God concerning you. But it is specifically mentioned in the context of giving thanks in all things. In everything, give thanks. This is God's will for you. I mean, how many times have we thought, "Oh, I wonder what God's will for my life is?" Again, going back to my younger years, when you're a teenager, you know, late teens, early 20s. "Oh, what is God's will for me?" Which, you know, we always thought meant, "Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? What job am I going to have?" But when you get into the Bible and it talks about God's will for your life, it has much less to do with where you live and what you do for a living and who you're living with as it is who you are. God's will has much more to do with your character than anything else about your life. And these are character-building practices. When we consistently give thanks, when we consistently rejoice, when we are praying, that is going to build a godly character. Another important passage is Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving." Don't skip that. "With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Here's the truth that psychology is just now figuring out. Giving thanks is good for your mental health. Because the peace of God comes in and it sets up a guard for your heart and your mind. I love the way the New Living Translation puts that verse. "Don't worry about anything,
pray about everything.
You can't get simpler than that. And if you're having trouble with experiencing peace in your own soul, here's a great way to do it. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. But when you pray, don't leave out those two little words, with thanksgiving. So our prayer life is not just, God, gimme, 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 gimme. Or, God, get me out of this. We are to pray with thanksgiving. You say, well, why am I saying thanks? I haven't got it yet. When we give thanks to God for something we're asking for and we haven't got it yet, what are we telling him? We're telling God, I am so sure that you're going to provide what I need that I'm going to give you thanks in advance. Boy, is that a statement of faith. And when you start praying, thanking God for the result, even before you know what it is, that puts you in a much better state of mind. And we're more receptive because God may have a better idea than what we're asking for. We might think the answer is A, and he says, no, actually B is better. If we have a thankful heart, we're going to appreciate, even when God doesn't answer the way we would like. We're already in that mindset. And one way we can tangibly express these feelings of gratitude is seen in that scripture that was read for us this morning from Colossians chapter 3. I'd like to focus on the last two verses. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, catch this, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Twice in those verses, he tells us, with gratitude, giving thanks. This ought to be very much a part of our worship. Should be very much a part of our lives. And notice it says, sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing has always been an important aspect in the life of God's people. Words related to singing, sing, sang, sung, appear over 350 times in the Bible. We should be singing people. One author states the Christian church was born in song. There's a lot to be said for that. And this morning, I want to focus on thanksgiving by singing. It's one of the very tangible, practical ways we can give thanks. Sadly, though, singing has taken a back seat in a lot of Christian churches today. Where it is still practiced, it's often just left to the professionals, so that the congregation becomes an audience. And they appreciate the singing somebody else does. Now, I'm not against special music, and I'm not against people that have been gifted by God musically to be a part of the worship. And sometimes that can be a choir or a small group or even a soloist. But if that's the only singing that's done in church, we're missing the boat. Why is that? Because I am absolutely convinced that worship is not a spectator sport. And we have become spectators in our culture. I mean, we sit back and watch somebody else do it. Somebody once described a football game as 22 men on a field desperately needing rest, watched by tens of thousands of people desperately needing exercise. We have become spectators. We want to watch. We'll even pay if somebody else will do it, right? But that's not what worship is in the Bible. Worship is participation. And how many opportunities do we have in a corporate worship service to participate? There are some. We take prayer requests and invite anybody to share what's happening in their lives. You can read scripture. You can give a communion meditation. You can come and bail me out in the morning of helping sing up here. I can't tell you how glad I am for Melissa and Trace and Margaret and others who have done that. If you have the gift of playing piano, there's a place for you, and we appreciate those who do that. And I'm seeing an awful lot of you saying, none of that applies to me. But see, we all can sing. You say, you haven't heard me. I didn't say how good it was, right? But we can all sing. And we have those opportunities. By the way, for those of you that wonder, why do we end every service with everybody repeating the Lord's Prayer? Because everybody gets to do it. It's a form of participation. Because I don't want our church services to be like so many other things in our lives where we just sit and watch. Worship is something that everybody ought to do. And we should be giving those opportunities whenever we can. Music is a vital part of worship. God has given us song and we should sing. Now, it's only one means, but it is a powerful one, that we can express our love and our gratitude to God for what he has done for us. This morning, I want to look at some very specific things that singing does in the context of worship and in the context of giving thanks. First, we see that singing exalts. Not the singers and not the musicians. Singing exalts God. In verse 16, we are to sing with gratitude in our hearts toward God. And then verse 17 says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all to the name of the Lord Jesus. That's exalting him, giving him the glory, giving him the credit, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, when we sing, we are singing for him. I've heard many times, in the context of worship, there is an audience of one. So you may sit out there and think that, well, I'm part of the audience. No, you're not. In worship, the audience is God. He is the one watching us. So I ask you, what is he seeing? How much worship is he getting from all of us? Not just the people that are up here. All of us. We sing to him. When we listen to someone singing or playing a solo, and we may be impressed by their talent. We may be grateful for their willingness to use that ability to praise God. Our focus should be on God. When someone sings or plays beautifully, our response should be, praise God. Now, there's nothing wrong with telling someone, thank you for playing today. You have a very nice singing voice, something I've never heard, but that's okay, because I know the truth. It's okay to do that, but ultimately, we should be reflecting that praise back to God. And music is a marvelous vehicle through which we can express our praise to Him. We can express our thanksgiving to Him. We can express that idea that He alone is worthy of my worship. And may I interject here, when Paul tells believers to sing in your hearts to God, that does not mean without your mouth, right? It's not like the kid that dad told, you know, in the back seat, sit down several times, and then, you know, finally, to save his own life, he sits down and says, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm still standing on the inside. That's not what we're talking about here. Singing in your hearts means sing with your heart. Sing with yourself. Be it a true expression. Don't just go through the motions. I think Rodney shared a week or two ago in a communion meditation. You know, God told the Israelites through the prophet Amos, I just wish you'd shut the doors of the temple. You don't mean this stuff. These sacrifices are useless because it's not from your heart. You're just going through the motions. And we can do that in our church services too. We can stand when we're told to stand and, you know, we'll sing. But if it's not from the heart, it's not really worship. But isn't it true that music is the language of the soul? I find that true. I don't think there is anything that can move me like music. It can pump you up. It can get you excited. It can get you ready for action. It can calm you down. It can move you to tears. It can move you to strong emotions. Music just has an amazing power that way. And not only that, we remember words to a song better than we remember words that are spoken. You ever notice that? Maybe you're driving down the road and a song comes on the radio and you haven't heard it in 10, 20, 30 years, and pretty soon you are singing every word to that song. Now, don't ask what we had for breakfast this morning, but I can remember that song from 30 years ago, right? It just sticks. I'll be honest with you. I'm not great at memorizing scripture, never have been, but a lot of the verses that I memorized that were longer than three words were verses set to music. And when you learn the song, you've learned the verse, and that song can stick in your mind. Music is very, very powerful. He's, but I can't sing. I hear that all the time. My answer is, for who are you singing? Are you singing to impress your fellow worshipers? You may not, but that's not the point. We're singing to God. And when this concept first hit me, it was a powerful thing. Our worship to God is like those pictures you see on someone's refrigerator held up by magnets, right? That are usually done in crayon. And frankly, they might not be that good. You know, the color is all outside the lines. You know, the sky is green. The grass is blue, and it's not Kentucky. Why is that picture on somebody's refrigerator? Because it was their child, their grandchild, that made that picture, and it means so much to mom and dad or grandma and grandpa because of who drew it. That's what our worship is to God. I think God has a huge refrigerator in heaven, and He puts our worship there and tells the angels, see what my children have done, with all the pride that we can understand. So it's not about the quality of our voice. It's not about whether we can carry a tune in a bucket. It's what's in our heart. And if what's in our heart is overflowing in song, That's beautiful music to God. And he wants us to do it. So in the words of Psalm 100, verse 1, in the King James Version, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Maybe that's all you can do. He appreciates it if it's from the heart. Singing exalts God. Secondly, singing expresses. While the exaltation of singing speaks to the recipient of our praise, the expression of singing reflects the heart of the singer. One scholar writes, the voice must express the praise of the heart if singing is truly addressed to God. Worship is a natural response that springs from a community filled to the brim with the actual experience of God's love. My dad used to have this saying, I don't know where he got it from, but it always stuck. You can always tell what somebody is filled with by what spills out when they're bummed. Now, usually we think of that as adversity, you know, when something bad happens in our lives and you know, what spills out, and it's usually not pretty. But let's flip that around. If we truly have love and gratitude in our hearts to God, that ought to spill out of us. We should not be able to contain it. And singing is a great way of expressing those feelings towards God. Singing should always be focused on God and what he has done, giving praise and thanks to him. So what forms of expression are we talking about? Getting back to Colossians 3, he mentions three terms. Hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What's that? I studied a lot of different commentators and scholars and what their take on this was. And a lot of them say, well, you know, we probably shouldn't try to, you know, dissect this and make them all separate things. But you know, Paul isn't, you know, putting in filler here. You know, it's not a 5-page paper and he's only got 3.5, so he's got to add some words to lengthen it. I think these words have meaning. And what I believe this is talking about is different forms of musical expression. The Psalms go back to the old Jewish songs. There's a whole book in the Old Testament, the Book of Psalms. Those are worship songs that were written way back in the Old Testament times. They weren't all written by David, though he wrote a lot of them. One of the Psalms is attributed to Moses. Some are attributed to Solomon. So some were written long before David, and some were written after David. But they express hearts of gratitude and worship to God. And that's not the only songs you find in the Old Testament. The entire book of Lamentations are songs. The Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, depending on what your Bible calls it. There are a lot of musical expressions. I believe it says Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs. He was quite a songwriter, as was his father David. And for the early church, many of whom were Jewish, the book of Psalms was their first hymn book. That's what they relied on. Those were the songs they knew. So what are hymns? Hymns, I believe, were the songs that the Christians were writing in the first century. And we have hymns today that are rich with meaning. And, you know, there's good doctrine in a lot of our hymns. And that's why I'm very happy to continue to include those. Not only that, I know them. A lot easier to sing something you know than something you don't, right? And then there's that last expression, spiritual songs. And I think that these were kind of spur-of-the-moment compositions. Paul seems to refer to this in 1 Corinthians 14:26, where someone would be suddenly filled with the Spirit, and just on the spot they would come up with a song. That blows my mind. Anybody that can write music is just amazing to me. But there are people that have that gift. And it's not something that was, you know, written down and planned out. It was just all of a sudden, there it is. You say, okay, what's that mean to us? I believe the application is this. We should praise God with a variety of kinds of music. All right? Did you know that the number one thing that splits churches is style of worship? Number one thing that Christians can't come to an agreement upon is what style of worship should we have? Should we sing the old hymns? Should we sing the newer choruses and what's often called praise and worship music? Should we try to blend the two together? I think the answer is all the above. I think we should not throw out the old hymns. Some of them are just wonderful in their depth. You could almost take a theology course with some of those old hymns. But there's also something very refreshing with some of the newer songs, some of the little more upbeat, maybe get your heart pumping a little bit. There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay to tap your foot in church, right? And I think that instead of going to one extreme or the other and then, you know, villainizing those who don't agree, I think Paul shows us right here that our worship should include all kinds of music. Some may be just instrumental. Some may be without any instruments at all. Some may be individual. Some may be a small group. Some should be the whole congregation. We shouldn't limit ourselves in our singing to God. What Paul is concerned to see here is that these songs are consistent with God's word. And here's my one word of caution when it comes to Christians singing. Make sure what you're singing lines up with the Word of God. Sad to say, there are a lot of songs out there that don't. There are some songs that are passed off as praise and worship that are more self-centered than they are God-centered. There's even a line in one of our songs that we sang today that I kind of cringed on. I was half tempted to change it, but then I figured I wouldn't remember and I would sing the original and everybody else would be lost. There's a line that says, "Let thy congregation escape tribulation." Huh. Are we really going to escape tribulation? You say, well, is he talking about the great tribulation? I don't know. Maybe. But the Bible says we are going to be persecuted. We are going to face tough times. We're not going to escape it. All right, now I'm not saying rip that page out of the hymnal and burn it. Okay, I'm not saying that. But I think we've got to be aware of the content of our songs. Remember growing up and hearing all kinds of preachers railing, "Ah, that rock music's of the devil." You know. Why is that? Well, it's the music. You can't write evil music. That's an impossibility. But you can certainly write evil words. And if you want to attack secular rock music, there's plenty of stuff out there that you can attack. But I want you to use the same measure against country music. Better duck. So it's the content that matters the most. Now, we all have different tastes. We all have different preferences. That's okay. I think that's what this verse is saying. There is room for the old Jewish hymns. There's room for these new Christian, or the Jewish psalms, the Christian hymns. And even these spur-of-the-moment compositions that happen on the spot. Let's just praise our God. And let's all praise God with our voices. I've long believed that music is the language of the soul. Music can inspire, it can soothe, it can excite, it can move us to dance, it can move us to tears. Music has a profound impact on us. One longtime Christian musician named Donald Husted writes, "We sing to God words of penitence, words of consecration. We sing our praise and our adoration. We sing our petitions of prayer. We sing our heart's cry. Music is the language of the emotions. When words fail us, we sing. Because of the attributes of God, we sing. Because of our deep love for the Lord, we sing. When we are filled with the Spirit, we sing. To what better use can our tongue be put than praise of its Maker?" Singing expresses our feelings to God. Now, one effect that is often overlooked in singing is that singing educates. Look again to Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." The worshiping community expresses its devotion in two ways, instruction and celebration. And singing can educate us. Now, it's not the sole or even the primary way of teaching, but I do believe that these songs have a very powerful means of implanting and clarifying Christian truth. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that chances are, by about noon, you're going to forget most of what I've said today. That's okay. I've learned to take it. But I'll bet you can remember the songs. Music sticks with us. And one songwriter called music little portable pockets of theology that we can carry with us. Have you ever had a song get stuck in your mind? Now, sometimes that's annoying, like the Baby Shark song. You're about to take a screwdriver to your ears or something. But every now and then it might be a Christian song. Maybe it's a song we sang in church on Sunday, or you've heard on the radio or something, and it sticks with you. And you're reminded over and over of that truth. It's a good way to learn. But again, we've got to be very careful of what's being communicated in those songs. One writer says, "I've noticed a disturbing trend among my students, many of whom come from devout families and growing churches. They're biblically illiterate, therefore they're spiritually fragile. In many congregations, worship has become a spectator sport geared to a generation fashioned by slick tricks of the media. The feel-good experience has replaced the hard discipline of knowing God in spirit and in truth. The church's vocation in the world is to be of and for God, and this is difficult and often costly calling. Christians today must have minds as tough as nails, able to cut through the vapid secularism and materialism of our world with the word of truth." So we need to be educated. We need to know. Our faith isn't only how we feel. Those feelings ought to be based on what we know. Warren Wiersbe adds, "A singer has no more right to sing a lie than a preacher has to preach a lie. The great songs of the faith were, for the most part, written by believers who knew the doctrines of the Word of God. Many so-called Christian songs today are written by people with little or no knowledge of the Word of God. It's a dangerous thing to separate the praise of God from the Word of God." And he's right. And many of the so-called praise and worship songs that have come out in recent years have come under scrutiny when you really look at what they're saying. So make sure that we are singing what is accurate. I try to plan our songs around the theme of the service. And I don't believe that music should be the warm-up for what's really important. We all know that's the sermon, right? Just seeing if you're awake. Music played before and after the service and during communion and offering really should prepare our hearts and our minds to worship God. Then finally, singing encourages participation in worship. All those places there in Colossians 3:16, where you see you, it's plural. So you could say, let the word of Christ dwell in you all richly, as you all teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you all sing praises, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in y'all hearts with God. This is something everybody should do. Well, some days I just don't feel like singing, some will object. I understand that. We have days when we just don't feel like it. Does that mean we shouldn't do it? I mean, after all, it's supposed to be from the heart. We shouldn't just go through the motions, right? You know, I get it. And I think Scripture does too. One of the Psalms, Psalm 137, says, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joys. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? They were being tormented. Oh, sing one of your praise songs now that we've destroyed your temple and you're being hauled off into exile. There are times when our lives we may not feel like singing. But you see other times where people sang despite their circumstances. And we just saw last month, Jonah's in the belly of the great fish. And he says, I with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. In Acts 16:25, after Paul and Silas had been falsely accused, wrongfully arrested, and illegally beaten with rods, and stuck in a jail cell, it says that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Oftentimes, music can be a thermometer of our soul. It can express what we're feeling at the time. I also believe music can be a thermostat. Music can help set the tone. If we're really feeling blue, instead of putting on the blues and feeling worse, how about putting on something joyful that can lift our mood? Instead of only living by our emotions, let's do something that will inspire them and lift them up. Music will do that. Singing encourages. Even when there are no answers, our faith gives us hope. It can transform overwhelmed strugglers into triumphant conquerors. True gratitude is not something we can just take or leave. Nor is it a standalone product, something that never actually intersects with life. Gratitude is a big job, and it's something we must consciously do. It's one of the chief ways that God infuses joy and resilience in the daily struggle of life. This is the power of thanksgiving. One of the great ways of expressing thanks is through singing. Regardless of your abilities, regardless of how you feel at the time, we can choose to give thanks to God for who He is and all that He has done in our lives. Singing is a great way to exalt God as the only one worthy of our worship, to express our praise and our thanks to God, to educate ourselves and each other in the truth of God's Word, and to encourage each other to worship God regardless of what's happening to us at the time. And if you're not careful, it might make you feel better too. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of music. Thank you for gifted ones you've put in our church family that can help lead us in worshipful expression to you. And I pray that not only for an hour on Sunday, but our whole lives might be an expression of worship and praise to you. Help us to see how music can play a powerful role in our lives. And may others see in us the joy and the peace that only comes from knowing you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.